Amen. All right. Hallelujah. That's why we didn't hand you a menu when you came through the door. We don't use, you say, what's a menu? Well, it's the order of service in some churches, and I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, but we do need to do what the Almighty wants us to do, don't we, sometimes? Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter number 12. And verse number 14. Matthew chapter 12. And verse number 14. The scripture says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Now jump down to verse number 38, Matthew 12. "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days, 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he," watch this, "and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Father, bless your holy word now. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. I don't know of a more heated confrontation that could take place in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with people who want to destroy him. This is why we read verse 14 first. The Pharisees had already set it up that they were going to get rid of him, whatever it took. They accused him of being born illegitimately. They said he was full of the devil. They accused him of the works that he did. He did them by the power of Satan. And, of course, they accused him of a lot of other things, too. We won't get into some of that, but the issue today is very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I have come to you. I have preached the word of God to you. The Holy Spirit has made himself known to you. And yet in the face of the light that you have received, the truth that you have rejected it. And then he gives the analogy of how an evil spirit can leave someone. And then when he comes back, he finds the place swept and garnished. But he doesn't come alone. He brings 7 devils worse than himself, more evil, which of course opens up the world of the spirit world and tells you that there is definitely a hierarchy out there when it comes to wickedness. Some are more evil than others. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ said, when you pray, Lord, deliver us from the evil, or the evil one, or from the evil, and forgive us our trespasses or our sins, but deliver us from evil. He makes a clear distinction between the two. So what you're looking at here, first of all, is what the Bible says, his confrontation with demons. And the demonic has to do, of course, with the condition, the spiritual condition of the leaders of Israel at this time. Now, I don't want to get in a long thing, but the Pharisee came out of the Babylonian captivity, and the Pharisee, of course, had his own, essentially his own religion. It was based upon his interpretation of the Bible, and he had the oral traditions, the traditions of the elders, which we know that the Talmud was based upon that and not the written word of God. And so they even though they said they believed the Bible, the Lord Jesus said to them, you have made the word of God of none effect by your traditions. And they, of course, did. They elevated tradition above the revelation of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ believed in demons, folks. He confronted them. He dealt with them face on. Now, I know it's not palatable in a lot of religious places today, especially the higher you get in some forms of religion. They deny the existence of demons. And my dear friend, you could make no worse a mistake than that. That's a horrible thing to do because you're living in an age of great demon possession. For example, in 2017, I got this email from a police officer. And here's what he said. He said, in the 9 years that I've worked as an officer, I have never noticed such a severe change in the behavior of the public. Unfortunately, the city that I serve and protect has embraced recreational marijuana. The city's falling apart. It's just a few weeks. In just a few weeks, I have had several use of forces, foot chases, and assaults against me. He said, I recently had a man who just killed someone seconds earlier attack me. During the fight, I broke his jaw badly. He kept fighting. He was screaming nonsense. It took 6 officers to take this man into custody. He had strength that I had never experienced. This is a sure sign of demon possession. His strength beyond human ability. Yes, it is. He said, I was once speaking to a prisoner and he kindly asked me to please be quiet so that he could hear the voices. And yes, do they hear voices? Yes, they hear voices. That man that butchered those 4 people over there in Idaho, yes, he heard voices. The one who just killed 4 people here in Tennessee, no doubt heard voices. The one who killed 4 people in Montana, no doubt heard voices. They're killing, I've never seen the like of murder in my life that you're seeing in this country right now. Demonic possession, it's real. Make no mistake about it. The Lord Jesus Christ confronted them, and they spoke back to him. Luke chapter 4, verse 31, they said, I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. That's what the demons said. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? They knew who he was. Fact is, they knew more about who he was than a lot of PhDs in the pulpits in America now. Amen. They knew exactly who he was. In the book of Luke chapter 4 and verse number 40, they said, thou art Christ, the Son of God. He rebuked them, spoke directly to them. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 14, we have another confrontation with Christ and the demons. And he said about this, he said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So here we get into the hierarchy again, to the different levels of demonic possession and power and wickedness. And so we read in Mark chapter 16, verse number 9, of Mary Magdalene, 7 devils had been cast out of her. Then in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, and the Bible says that we who believe shall cast out devils. Now I'm laying a foundation for this message this morning, and I want you to take heart what I'm saying. There is a spirit world, and it is invisible. You cannot see it with the naked eye, but it is real. Make no mistake about it. We get a lot of mail from missionaries. Being a church, I've talked to a lot of missionaries, and it's quite remarkable at what they reveal about where they are and what they've seen on the mission field. Here, for example, is a missionary in Indonesia. And here's what they say. We had dismissed a certain woman because she had been caught stealing. Later the same day at the edge of our lawn by the street, my wife noticed something ugly that was also part of a curse ritual. Late that evening, as she stepped out into our living room, she was overwhelmed by a sudden chilling awareness that she was surrounded by a circle of malevolent, invisible adversaries focusing on her. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. This is important. Filled with fear, she whispered, Jesus, then in Jesus' name, get out of here. Whatever you are, in Jesus' name, get out. But nothing changed. Filled with terror, she whispered, oh God, show me what to do. Good prayer. She got down on her face on the floor. her arms covering her head. And he caused her, the Almighty, he caused her to say what no one had ever taught her to say. The thing that drove the adversary back, here's what God told her to say. Quote, "The blood, Lord, the blood over me, over the children, over Roy, wherever he is, this house. Oh, I don't know what's happening, but the blood, Lord, the blood." Whatever forces were arrayed against her began to recede until they were gone. She sat up and wept and thanked God for delivering her. We learned later from the evidence that the dismissed employee had brought a death curse from a witch. It was intended to stop her heart in fear. Let me warn you. If you're out there and you despise this preacher or someone in this house that's a born-again believer, and you're going to conjure up some hell from a demon or from a witch or something and place a curse on us, that curse will come right back on your head. You'll be cursing yourself. You cannot curse what God has blessed, and God has blessed me. Have I had my bouts with these demons? You better believe it. Have they come into my house? Oh, yes, they have. Oh, yes, they have. As a matter of fact, they're here this morning fighting hard against what's going on in this house. Didn't expect it to be manifested the way it is. But we're not playing games. This is not a game. I go to war when I get up here in this pulpit. And I open up this Bible. This is the sword of the Spirit. So we don't play games. We don't come in here and we're not preoccupied, and all the talk about is demons and the devil, and find a demon under every rock, but demonic possession is real, and the power of Satan is as real as it can be, and he will do everything he can to destroy the preaching of the Word of God, to hinder it somehow, distract it, put some hindrance in front of it. Anything he can possibly do, he'll do that. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I know whom I have believed. This is not the first time I've had to face hell. I know whom I have believed, but I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. It's not a game, folks. It is not a game. It is as real as it can possibly be. The little southern boy played the guitar. Wasn't any good. He'd get up on the stage. People would boo him. They'd mock him and make fun of him. And he got so depressed. He went off and went away, went to himself somewhere, and was gone for a year. Then when he came back, that same guitarist got up on the stage in front of these people and began to play like a virtuoso, like a master. They were amazed at his skill and his ability. As a matter of fact, he was so good that he introduced a whole new genre of playing in the music world. My, how he was so good. All of this had just happened over a year period of time. There's no way he could have learned to play a guitar like he did. Where did it come? They say he made a pact with the devil. They say he sold his soul to Satan. They say that he sold for the gain that would come his way. Luke chapter number 4 says this: the devil taking him up into an high mountain showed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this power will I give thee, and glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." We need to take that to heart. The Lord Jesus Christ was talking to Satan, folks. He was talking to a personal devil. There's headline on the internet, and you find them all over the places. 10 people who sold their souls to the devil and named them. And I looked at some of the names this morning. You'd know every one of them if I told you who they were, and I'm not going to do that. But they're rich. They're millionaires. They're multimillionaires. They skyrocketed to the top. How'd they get there? They say, "We made a pact with Satan." Yes, but here's the problem with making a pact with Satan. He always comes back to collect. When you make a pact with the devil, he'll never forget And whatever he gives you, he'll expect it back with interest. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Did you know that I've come into a covenant relationship? Yes, I won't call it a pact, but there's one that I have come into an agreement with. It's not the devil. Blood's involved. A sacrificed life is involved. And my sins have been forgiven. I've been given the Holy Spirit. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? That's a good question, don't you think? Because a lot of people have a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. You've got a church spirit. You've got a religion spirit. Yeah, you may have even the spirit of Python, like that young woman did in the book of Acts. Yeah, you've got a spirit all right, and you can talk religious talk. You can quote scripture. You can in front of people. You can literally entrance them, because you have been given that ability, and they'll follow and hang on every word you say. But there's a difference. So what is the difference, preacher? It's simple. It's very simple to know you have the Holy Spirit. How do I know, preacher? Because if you've got the Holy Ghost, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's exalting the Son of God. He's lifting up his high and holy name. I mean, you literally become obsessed with him. You start talking about him. You love him. You preach about him. You sing about him like this brother did a moment ago. Your life is literally filled up with the Lord Jesus Christ. It gets to the point where you're like the Apostle Paul, who said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Amen. That's easy. It's real easy to know. You say, "Well, now, preacher, my preacher just talks about himself." Well, you better watch it. Well, our preacher only talks about the ministry. You better watch him. Our preacher only talks about all the stuff we own, the buildings, the property, and all the... You better watch him. Our preacher talks about everything but Christ, and you better watch him, because the Holy Ghost won't stay in a place where Christ is not exalted. What do you think the glory of God will come into here? Why do you think there's power in this place? Why would God save in this house? Why would people walk out of here full of joy today? Why would you get victory in here today? It is not because of me. I wish I could figure out somehow or another to get up here and preach to you where you couldn't see me. Amen. That'd be one of the best things could happen. But then all you'd hear is about Christ. You wouldn't see me, because I'm nothing. I'm here today and I'm gone tomorrow. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about him, folks. It's about him. Do you think about him every day? When you pray, is he on your heart and on your mind? Is there a time throughout the day where you feel joy toward the Son of God? You want to sing about him. You want to praise his holy name. And when you get in the midst of a church where other people are like-minded and they gather around you, does it stir your soul to see a bunch of people line up like this and they're singing about the Son of God? Does that move you? Or are you still a man follower? Amen. You can always find out how far you've backslid, and some of you are good Christian people, but you've backslid because all you can think about are your great preachers. None of those great preachers would be worth a thing were it not for the Son of God. We'd have no identity. We'd have no message. We'd have no power. We'd be nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither he that soweth nor he that watereth is anything, but it's Christ that gives the increase. Yes, it is. Yes, the Apostle Paul said it this way: "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." He ought to know. He knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, caught up into the third heaven. He heard him singing. He watched him shout. He literally witnessed things that the human eye cannot take. We couldn't hold it. God had to give him a special grace. I do firmly believe that when the Apostle Paul saw that, came back to earth, and had to come back into this, I'm sure he had to say to himself, "My goodness gracious, Lord, you know how to mess a man up. Here you are, you take me up there and you let me see all of this, and now you brought me." With God says, "I'm not done with you yet, Paul, but tell him what you saw." But you can only tell him so much, because we don't want a bunch of people just leaving out of here. You say, "What do you mean? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things the Lord has in store for them that love him." Like that woman said, had been gone for 27 minutes. She came back, and in the room, she couldn't speak, but she could point. She could point. She pointed up. And then a little while later, finally, I think she either wrote it down or she said it. She said, "It's real." God let her see it. And how many times does the Lord say, "I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready for you yet." And then they come back. And come back, and sometimes into a body that's hurting and full of pain and, you know, so forth. But they come back. What I'm trying to say to you is that if I don't make it out that back door this morning, if I never see this earth again, folks, don't weep for me. Before you ever get the funeral planned or whatever you intend to do, this old body, I'll be in glory. I'll be in glory. Absent and present. If you've been preached to and told that you sleep and souls sleep and we bury them out here in the graveyard, somebody's messing with your mind. The Apostle Paul said, "We know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." Hallelujah to God. How many's ever heard of Dr. R.G. Lee? He pastored Memphis, I forget the name of the church in Memphis, for years. And one of his most famous sermons was "Payday Someday." Yeah, and that was the story of Jezebel, and it came time for her to pay, and Satan collected. But he said this about Solomon and compared him to Christ. I just read to you in the scripture how a greater than Solomon is here. Well, he's greater than Solomon. Oh, yes, the Lord Jesus is far greater than Solomon. Brother Lee said Solomon was born in a palace. Jesus was born in a stable. Solomon was born in Jerusalem. Jesus was born in the little town of Bethlehem. Solomon had many servants to wait upon him in hand and foot. Jesus had none. Solomon wore his kingly robes, but Jesus wore his peasant's garb. Solomon drank from vessels of gold. Jesus had to get a drink from a Samaritan harlot. Solomon was rich beyond compare, while Jesus was a pauper. Solomon had great armies, but Jesus only had a few stragglers following him. Solomon lived in mansions. Jesus was homeless and sometimes didn't have a place to lay his head. Here's what he said in Luke 9. Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Solomon had thousands of horses and chariots and rode in splendor. Jesus walked. But then I say, how could Jesus be greater than Solomon? Brother Lee, who I have great respect for and who's gone on now to be with the Lord. And if you don't know, look his name up sometime. Listen to some of his preaching. Solomon was born in a palace. Jesus was born of a virgin. No greater palace. Solomon was born in Jerusalem. Jesus was born in the flesh, thus the incarnation. Solomon had many servants to wait upon him hand and foot. Jesus will one day have all of creation fall before him and declare him to be Lord. He owns all of this. Solomon wore his kingly robes, but Jesus will wear with a robe of a prophet and a priest and the king, with a unique marking of the righteous one. Solomon drank from vessels of gold, but Jesus will drink from the cup in glory when he drinks from it in his kingdom surrounded by all the redeemed. Amen. What a thing. Solomon was rich beyond compare, but Jesus will sit in the new Jerusalem where the streets are pure, transparent gold, the walls jasper and the gates of pearl. Solomon had great armies. Jesus will have the armies of heaven follow him in power and glory. Solomon lived in mansions. Jesus will reside in the tabernacle of God when it is with men. He is the tabernacle of God. Solomon had thousands of horses and chariots and rode in splendor. Jesus will come from heaven with beauty this world has never seen. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Eyes as a flame of fire, his head many crowns, had a name written no man knew but he himself, clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm saying that when the heavens open and the Son of God comes out of heaven, riding a white horse, a sharp two-edged sword going forth from his mouth, the Word of God in beauty and splendor, it's going to shock this world like it's never been shocked before. It has never laid eyes upon the beauty of the Holy One when the Son of God comes out of glory. Solomon could never do for you what the Son of God can do. Is the Lord Jesus greater than Solomon? Oh, yeah. Solomon went as long as he could possibly go in the flesh, and then he fell because he probably never knew much of a spiritual day in his life after his youth, and then he fell. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. That shows the frailty, weakness of the law. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now watch the connection. He's able to save to the uttermost. In other words, every part, every way that you could possibly be saved and forever, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. My eternal life is connected directly with his eternal life. He's the eternal one. Amen. He said this. He says, as the Father hath life in himself, even so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he came to this world as the second person of the Trinity, went to the cross, gave up his life. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. But then on the third day, he raised himself from the dead. And when he did, he came forth as the God-man, alive with a life that had never lived before and that cannot die. A man with eternal life. Amen. And that's the life that I have. Hebrews chapter number 6. I like the way the Bible says things. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. In plain words, he said, I come into a covenant with myself and swear by myself, Abraham. And it doesn't get any higher than this. Blessing, I will bless thee. Well, he said the same thing. In Hebrews chapter number 7, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, so the Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It ought to make you go home and think. You ought to think. You ought to walk out of here today and go home and say, now, what in the world? Why would Christ need to be a priest forever? Because we, as sons of God, from the new birth, have been accepted in the Beloved. We are there at the right hand now, seated together in heavenly places in Christ. We talk about this stuff on Wednesday night, about how the spirit of a man is not bound to one place. And we are, right now, seated together. Citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior. All right? That's a wonderful thing. Do I need to be saved again? Do I need to be kept saved? No. I am changed. I'm a son of God by the new birth. That can never change. So there's got to be somebody into the future that needs a priest. Boy, then we get into the book of Revelation, don't we, brother? Yes, we do. That begins to open up the Bible. My, does it ever. And I say to you, you ought to come to Sunday school on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and listen to this brother teach Sunday school. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the time in your house. Lord, in Jesus' name, if there's some here that don't know you, may this be the day the Holy Ghost is able to move in their heart, move in their soul, move in their spirit, and draw them to thee. Blessed one, blessed eternal Son of God, blessed righteous one, we exalt thee and we lift thee up. You are our life. You are our love. You are our hope. You are our future. There is nothing beside thee. You are everything. And we praise and glorify your holy name, Lord Jesus. Bless your sweet, righteous name. Blessed Son of God. Now, Lord, move in this house. Lift up the Savior. In thy name we pray. Amen. All right.